So Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, this is the encounter of Philip and the Ethiopian. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent. So he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we're doing a series called Back to Basics, and I want to encourage you to think about the basics. And the way I'm going to articulate that is these four core values that we have as a church. And if you look at our website, you'll see these on our website under the About Us tab. But I just want to encourage you to try to remember them as best you can. Our core values: 1, worship; 2, God's word or instruction in God's word; 3, fellowship; and 4, evangelism. And so that's what we're doing these past 4 weeks, those four values. And we didn't just pull those out of thin air. They are found in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, which says this, and you'll find those four values in this passage. And they devoted themselves — these are the early disciples, the first Christians — they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So you have that basic description of the early church that incorporates those different elements, different values: worship, instruction in God's word, meaning the apostles' teaching, what they had learned from Jesus, and they would have obviously looked at the Old Testament as well. And then fellowshipping together, and then evangelism. The Lord was adding to their number those who are being saved. Now, as I've expressed this the last several weeks, I've tried to use these phrases that articulate those four values a little bit more. So when we think about worship, we think about connecting with God, devoting ourselves to the Lord, connecting with God individually and as a group. whether we have a weekly worship service or a midweek service or a small group Bible study or your own devotional time with the Lord, that's the idea of connecting with God, having a relationship with God. Instruction, meaning welcoming God's word. Are you in a position where you are receiving God's word, welcoming his truth into your life? Do you come to the sermon? Do you listen to the sermon as a critic, or do you listen to the sermon as, boy, Holy Spirit, teach me what you want me to hear today? It's a different posture, isn't it? Sometimes I'll listen to different pastors' sermons online, and I can tell when I listen about halfway through, boy, am I listening to this as a critic? Like, I wouldn't have said it that way, or, oh, boy, I'm surprised he said that, or, whoa, that was way off. Am I listening as a critic, or am I listening to receive, to welcome God's word into my life? That's a different posture. And so that happens as a group where we hear teaching, specific teaching weekly, but that also happens in personal time with the Lord and in small groups. Thirdly, fellowship. We talked about fellowship, not being consumers, but being investors, meaning fellowship is sharing our spiritual life in Christ with one another, which means investing in one another. Not just hearing prayer requests and saying, oh, that's interesting that God answered that prayer, and we sort of have this remote idea of, yes, God is at work, but we're not really personally involved. No, fellowship is mingling of souls, if I could put it that way. It's not just mingling over food. I mean, that's a start. But once you begin to share, well, how is God answering my prayer this week? Or what am I really concerned about that maybe I'm concerned that God is going to do something different and I might have to adjust, or maybe I need God's wisdom in this area. When you start sharing those things, that's real fellowship, because it's based on your common bond in Christ. So it's not just gathering together, it's investing in one another. And then evangelism, sharing Christ's message. Actively sharing Christ's message. And so the challenge for the church is, how do you do all four of these things well? I mean, you always have to try to keep them in balance, right? Different churches have different emphases. And so some churches, you go in and you say, wow, they're putting such a huge value on worship, and this is the greatest music, and it's this way or that way. It could be really edgy, or it could be really traditional. But you can tell what a church values by what they put an emphasis on. One person put it this way: you tend to become what you celebrate. You tend to become what you celebrate. So if you celebrate having the right doctrine and having the specific teaching and different things like that, you tend to foster that. You tend to become that. The challenge for every church is to try to do these four things in a balance. About 10 years ago, I was able to meet a guy named John James. Does that name ring a bell for anyone? Common name. John James, probably a lot of John Jameses out there. This is the John James who was the founding lead singer of the band The Newsboys. He's no longer with the band. They've had a number of lead singers over the years, but he was the founder of the Newsboys, the lead singer, and he talked to me about how, you know, they came from Australia, they lived in somebody's garage in California, and they practiced, and they had this hit song, and then things kind of took off. And I asked him, since he was from Australia, I said, well, you know, you hear so much today about Hillsong worship music. And what is it about Hillsong that you know, the church, Hillsong Church in Australia, what was it about Hillsong? What secret did they have? And it was interesting what he said to me. He said, well, everybody thinks of Hillsong about, you know, they have this great music. Well, I mean, you could say great in different ways, but they have very dynamic worship music. And he said, everybody associates that with Hillsongs. But what he said to me was this. He said, everyone thinks it was just the dynamic worship and the songwriting, but in reality, that church, when it began, focused on winning souls to Christ. It was a very evangelistic church in its early days. And so the challenge is for churches, well, how do you do those four core values? How do you do them in balance? How do you do them well? And that's always a challenge. And many of us, if we think about our own lives, we think, well, worship, connect with God. Well, I sort of connect with God during the week, and I pray a couple times specifically during the week. I read God's Word, and I go to church. I mean, that's pretty good. Instruction, welcoming God's Word. Well, I'm here, right? And fellowship. Well, yeah, we're having a meal after the service. Yeah, check that box. So most of us would probably say, my guess is, that 1, 2, and 3 out of those four, we would say, I'm doing all right. And then we come to number 4. And we go, oh. Rarely, maybe, evangelism? Let's really ask why. Evangelism tends to be the scary one, right? The one that we're maybe not so confident about. So let's really ask why. What do we think of when we hear evangelism or evangelist? What do you think of when you think of an evangelist? You think of someone with maybe a fancy hairdo or on television or, you know, shouting a lot and getting real worked up. Maybe you think of someone shouting on a street corner, repent! Giving a fire and brimstone sermon. Or perhaps you think of people going door to door. Sometimes we think of an evangelist as someone who's kind of overzealous, you know. They're kind of out there, right? Maybe we think of it that way. It's interesting that society uses the term evangelist as a generic term. You'll read a news article and it'll say, well, now we have CrossFit evangelists. You know, people who are really into CrossFit and they're verbal and they're passionate and they're zealous and they're convincing because they want everyone else to experience that way of life. If you're a CrossFit evangelist or you're a vegan evangelist or whatever it might be, you're trying to win people over to a certain way of living. So let's talk about what are the main barriers that Christians do not personally share the good news of Christ with others on a regular basis. I would say probably fear is the biggest one. What do we fear when we think about presenting the gospel? What are the things that you tend to fear? Not having the right answers if someone asks you a question? Right? Fear of confrontation? Of losing a friendship? You know, maybe you've built up a friendship with someone and you're thinking about sharing the gospel message with them and you don't know how they're going to take it. Fear of being wrong or being ridiculed. What are some other fears that we might have about sharing the gospel? Being labeled as different. You know, you want it, we always think, well, what's that person thinking of me after they walk away? Do they think I'm really strange? Right? There's a lot of fear. How about inadequate knowledge, training, or practice? Well, I don't know exactly how to do it. So I have two tools in my house that I use most often. One is a battery-powered drill, and the other is a screwdriver that has a magnetic tip, and in the handle of the screwdriver, it has a little compartment where you have 5 different little bits. You know, you have the Phillips head and the flathead, and different sizes. Probably 80% of what I do around the house can be done with those two tools. And so when we think about evangelism and we think about sharing Christ's message, it's helpful for each of us to master 1 or 2 tools. There's hundreds of tools out there that you can use to share the gospel. There was a pamphlet called The 4 Spiritual Laws, which was very popular for a while. There's a website called Share Jesus Without Fear. Share Jesus Without Fear. Bill Fay, I think, is the one who put that material together. That's very helpful. There's other pamphlets that are put out by different missions organizations that have different simple diagrams that you can, you know, memorize and draw on a napkin. How many of you have ever seen the bridge diagram? the bridge diagram, right? So there's a chasm, right, or a cliff, right? And so you have on one side of the bridge, you have man, and on the other side of the bridge, you have God. And there's a chasm between man and God because the scriptures say, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the bridge diagram is, well, what bridges the gap between sinful man and a holy God? And then you draw a cross in between. And you tell the person, well, you know, good works isn't going to get you from here to there. You know, religion isn't going to get you from here to there. Giving to the poor isn't going to get you from here to there. None of those things, none of those good deeds are going to give you the righteousness that God demands. And so that's why Jesus had to die and came to save us from our sins, that you can have a relationship with God because Christ is the one who enables us to cross the bridge diagram. So maybe we just don't think we have something that we can share. There's another little card out on the welcome table. This is a little plug. Our students have been learning from an organization called Dare to Share, and they have a little card like this, and on one side it says, "What do you think happens when you die?" And then on the back of it, it has the letters G-O-S-P-E-L, Gospel. And then it has an explanation for that acronym. So gospel, that's an easy enough acronym to remember. And then it has the six sentences. God made us to be with him. O, our sins separate us from God. S, sins cannot be erased by good works. P, paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. E, everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. And L, life with Jesus starts today and lasts forever. So it's a simple way to have in your pocket a reminder of how can you share. And it's essentially the four spiritual laws just repackaged in a different acronym. So my encouragement to each of us is if you have that fear or if you think, oh, I just don't know enough, you don't have to answer all of someone's questions in one conversation. So try to familiarize yourself with one tool or two tools that fit with your style of sharing with others. Maybe it's something helpful like this that you can have at the ready, so to speak. When I was in an evangelism class in seminary, the professor said, now each of you is going to memorize a two-minute drill. And we said, what's a two-minute drill? He said, well, you know, in the football game, when you have the two-minute drill, the team gets the ball at maybe their 26, 27-yard line, and they have to go the length of the field to get a touchdown before the end of the game, under 2 minutes to go. And the professor said, each of us needs to memorize a two-minute drill if you're with someone who's in the hospital, who's facing death, or at home, or maybe you witness a traffic accident and the person is there almost dead by the side of the road, and you only have 2 minutes to share with them. Can you express the invitation of salvation for that person in less than 2 minutes? And that was harder than I thought it would be, you know, because I knew the four spiritual laws. I knew the basic bullet points of the gospel. But when you force yourself to think about, if I only had 2 minutes to share with someone, how can I do that? So I just encourage you. There are tools out there that you can use. What are other barriers? Not my responsibility. Leave it to the professionals. That's why we have a pastor. That's why we have evangelists. That's why we have crusade meetings. That's why we have concerts and gatherings and different things. Well, we do that twice a year, right? Don't they have a big concert in Raleigh a couple times a year where the speaker that comes in? Isn't that good enough? That's really a way of avoiding it. Results are few and far between. I see more rewards in other endeavors. Well, sure, I would like to go to 6 or 7 fellowship meals. There's lots of reward there. Maybe there's consequences too, eating too much. But we think about different ministries, a time of worship or a fellowship or a Bible study. It's easier to feel like there's tangible rewards with those things than it is with evangelism, because you might share with 30 people and none of them are that interested. And you think, oh, is God in this? Is God in this, or is God not in this? Another reason, lack of connection and relationship to non-Christians. I think once we're in the church for a while, then we develop our sphere of relationships tends to be mostly within the church. So then we have to practice getting out of that bubble, so to speak, and connecting with other people who are not Christians. And then I think apathy is probably the most common one, but we don't necessarily want to admit it. It's always easier to make other things a priority. It's always easier to make other things a priority. I don't think preparing for the weekend, I don't think on a Friday afternoon, boy, I think I should spend 30 minutes tonight writing down the names of people who are not Christians that I know and spending 20 minutes to pray for them. That's not where my mind goes on a Friday afternoon. Why? Because I've already decided that other things are more important. So it's always easier to make other things a priority. All right, well, here's the big idea. And we're going to go through these other texts quickly because they're really just examples of evangelism. Sharing Christ's message is the calling of every follower of Christ, yet it is possible only by the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and in others' hearts. God gives that calling to each one of us, but you can't manufacture it. You can be obedient, you can be faithful in sharing, but the results are always up to God. That's the big idea. Sharing Christ's message is the calling of every follower of Christ, yet it is possible only by the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and in others' hearts. Let me read for you, and then I think David will skip ahead one or two slides, but let me read for you this description of evangelism. This is a book that is a biography of different evangelical leaders, and this section is describing the late J.I. Packer and his attitude towards evangelism. J.I. Packer wrote a remarkable book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. And he said this. He said, Packer reflected that Christians still mistakenly insist on defining evangelism institutionally or organizationally. Now, Packer's view is pretty far to one end, but I think what he says is helpful. He has occasionally called for a stop to all big meetings and jamborees so that local evangelical churches can simply get on with their biblical tasks in their own way instead of relying on outsiders to come in and do it for them. Packer still believes that the problem is that the church has lost confidence in the power of the Holy Spirit to save, a confidence that was characteristic of the early church. As he points out in his book, the sovereignty of God in grace gives us our only hope of success in evangelism. Those who believe in God's sovereignty are therefore actually better evangelists as they receive it from a certainty that evangelism will be fruitful. And he says the real problem is the disillusionment arising from the failure to see that evangelism as a human activity must fail. Evangelicals have come to see it as a specialized activity best done in short, sharp bursts and had fallen into the way of assuming that evangelism was sure to succeed if it was correctly run and regularly prayed for and used by well-defined techniques. He puts it, Paul's confidence, the Apostle Paul's confidence, should be our confidence too. There is no magic in methods, even theologically impeccable methods. When we evangelize, our trust must be in God who raised the dead. Let me repeat that. When we evangelize, our trust must be in God who raised the dead. He is the Almighty Lord who turns men's and women's hearts, and he will give conversion in his own time. Meanwhile, our part is to be faithful in making the gospel known, knowing that such labor will never be in vain. That is how the sovereignty of God's grace bears upon evangelism. Now you see the two things that he's putting together here. Packer is saying God is sovereign over all things. But that doesn't mean that we're lazy about evangelism. It means that our faithfulness and our human effort is only made fruitful by God, but God still calls us to take that step of obedience. And when we reduce evangelism to, well, here's this technique, or here's this really skilled person that's a speaker over here, and they're doing a good job, and that takes me off the hook. No, he says everyone has that responsibility. Why? Because we believe in the sovereignty of God, that when the gospel is preached and when the gospel is presented and when people are given an invitation to come to Christ, then that will happen, and God calls us to be faithful. God doesn't have a plan B. The church is plan A. There's not a plan B. Amen? And so isn't it amazing that God uses each of us who are flawed in all of our different ways, and God says, go and tell the world about my son Jesus. That's amazing to me. So it is an obedient exercise of faith. If we can skip ahead a couple of slides. It is an obedient exercise of faith fueled by God's love for the lost. It is an invitation each of us can uniquely express and extend to non-Christians. No one else in the world has the same relationship that you do with people who are in your neighborhood who do not know Christ. No one else in the world has that specific relationship with them. And so when we invite someone to come to Christ, we do it uniquely through our personality, through the setting of our home, how God has put us in those relationships. Now, we're not going to go through these texts individually, but I want us to see a couple of things from these texts. My time is short. Our time is short. If it was my time, I'd keep going. Acts 8, 26 through 40. Philip presents the gospel message clearly to the Ethiopian eunuch. It says that several times. Someone who was sexually altered and served the queen, because someone who was a eunuch wasn't a threat to the king and the queen, see? They would actually institute that so that that person would be more trustworthy around the king and the queen. He shares the gospel message clearly, starts with Isaiah. Now, of course, he probably had to go back to King David and Moses and Abraham and trace that flow through the Old Testament and say Jesus is now the fulfillment of what Isaiah was talking about. So that would have been tracing that through the Old Testament and then asking for a response. He must have asked for a response because the eunuch responded and then said, well, here's water. Why don't I get baptized? So that's an example of simply presenting the gospel in a specific way, in a systematic way, and then asking for a response. Now, John chapter 1... Andrew and Peter are disciples of John the Baptist. And then when they find out that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, they spend the day with Jesus in John chapter 1. And Jesus says to them, interestingly, Jesus says, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? It's instructive to us. We can ask people in lots of different ways, what do you really want to get out of life? What is your biggest concern in life? What is your biggest priority in life? See, that's a way of getting to know someone where you can say, I know your business and your career is really important to you. It seems like that's the biggest emphasis or area of your life. Can I share with you how another perspective? You know, ask the principle of permission. Can I share with you another perspective of how God sees our career and our success in light of his kingdom? And they might think, oh, well, you're really strange. And you say, well, yeah, thank you. I'd like to share this with you. but Jesus says, what are you seeking? He invites them, come and see. And then Andrew's reaction is, we have found the Messiah. And then what's the first thing Andrew did? He brought Simon Peter to spend time with Jesus. The same thing with Philip. Jesus found Philip, and then it says that Philip went and found Nathanael. And Nathanael said, can anything good come from Nazareth? Because he heard that Jesus was from Nazareth. How did Philip answer Nathanael's objection? In the text, he says, come see for yourself. Isn't that interesting? He didn't argue with him over, well, I mean, I knew this other guy from Nazareth and he was all right. He just said, come and see. Come and see. Inviting someone to see and hear Jesus for themselves. Whether that's in a church service, whether that's taking them to a Christian concert where perhaps the gospel is presented, whether that's inviting them to pray with you or asking them if they would like prayer for something. You're simply inviting them to come and see and hear Jesus for themselves. And then Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, Jesus heals a man who was afflicted with many demons. And it says, when Jesus delivered him from these demons, he was clothed and in his right mind. And I was thinking today, the Gerasene demoniac is with the Lord now. And he's probably looking at our English Bible thinking, man, they have that paraphrase, the Gerasene demoniac. I'm still known as the demoniac. I'm not the guy who was now clothed and in his right mind. Come on. When we meet him in heaven, we'll be like, oh, there, now. He wants to follow Jesus right away. But Jesus says, no, I want you to go and tell others what God has done for you. Tell others what God has done for you. So how can you and I do that in a very simple way? Think about that. See, the fear is, well, I don't have this dramatic testimony of, you know, being very, very rebellious against God and then over this dramatic conversion and then my life is completely changed from here on out. And we think we have to have this 20-year testimony to give someone. No, how can you and I share with others, here's one way in which God has changed my life or God has changed my perspective. Doesn't have to be every way, but it has to be some way that's significant enough that they can identify with. And so just that principle, inviting others to come and see or telling others what God has done for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have a message that is too good not to share. And whether it's our own fear or our own pride or just disinterest, or maybe we just think somebody else can do it. All of us have neglected to share your message as often as we probably can. We all admit that. And yet, Lord, there's going to be opportunities this week when we can either invite others to come and see, or we can in some way, go and tell others what God has done for us. And so I pray that you would press these scripture passages into our hearts so that we would respond with joyful obedience to your calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.